We naturally put forth our thoughts tentatively, we feel free to disagree with any thoughts that we may express. I hope my microphone is working. Is it working?
Yeah.
Good. Revelation 5, 1-4 reads, "And I saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" In Revelation, we start out with a three series of sevens. We have the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, and these cover the basic history of the church. They give the history as it develops, so in a spiritual message to each phase. Then the seven seals are history of the revealed truths, the truths as they become unrevealed slowly through the age as the divine plan unfolds and God slowly shows it to his church. And then the seven trumpets is a history of the calamitous events that go along with these churches and these seals. So each of these three have a separate message and a separate format. We're going to be looking at the seven seal scroll. Now there are seven time periods that are involved, and these are debatable. In reprint page 5992, Brother Russell gives a vague indication. No specific dates, just a general picture of the overview of where these seals fit. It wasn't until the seventh volume was written that specific dates were assigned. So when we look at dates of traditional, we're looking not at Brother Russell's thoughts, but at the thoughts of the seventh volume. Our dates that we're going to suggest are slightly different, but very close to the ones that are traditional. The usual dating is the period of Ephesus from 33 to 99, Smyrna from 99 to 313, Pergamos from 313 to 1184, Thyatira from 1184 to 1377, Sardis from 1377 to 1517, Philadelphia from 1517 to 1874, and Laodicea from 1874 onwards. The thoughts we're going to suggest today, in view of our study on the seals, is that Ephesus goes up to 130, which is the beginning of the canonization of the Bible, when the Bible starts taking full shape and they had a developed early church. Smyrna then from 130 to 313, agreeing on the date there. Pergamos 313 to 1184. Thyatira, we would suggest 1184 to 1517, covering the entire time prior to the Reformation. Sardis from 1517 to 1648. Philadelphia from 1648 to 1874, and Laodicea 1874 on. So the dates are somewhat similar, but there is a little bit of discrepancy in some of the dates. I'd like to illustrate it this way, as a little stepladder. The development of the early church in the Ephesus period. Then the Smyrna period is the early church in its persecuted stage, when they're persecuted by the Romans mainly, and they go through a long period of difficulty. Then the rise of papacy. And that rise is really to 539, although we continue the day to 1184, because the next period we believe begins at 1184. Thyatira shows papacy as a persecutor. In 1640, then we have the rise of Protestantism under the Reformation, until 1648, when the Treaty of Westphalia in Germany established Europe as settled between Catholic and Protestant states. They determined how many were Catholic, how many were Protestant. And of course, Philadelphia, 1874. With that background, on Laodicea, the period of judgment. Let's think of the seven seal scroll. Each seal on a scroll, as you open it, reveals more truth. You can't see anything inside when you first get a scroll like this. But you open that first seal on the top, on the left-hand side, you can see a little bit, just a hint of what's inside. Open the second, it opens quite a bit more. Third, likewise, fourth, and on. Until the seventh, the whole thing is not open. You don't see the entire thing. The scroll represents the message of truth. The first four seals, we think of as the four horsemen of Revelation, because each of them are pictured by a different color horse. The first seal, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the voices said, come and see, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. There are two thoughts among Bible students regarding this seal, this horse. Some feel it shows the illegitimate conquest that was going on by the man of sin. Others feel, as I feel, that it's a message of truth that was pure as it first goes out. And it shows the spread of Christianity among all the nations. And the first truth that was revealed during this period was one basic message. Jesus is the Messiah. That was the very beginning of the revelation of truth. That was the message of the early church. It was the prime message of the apostles. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Christ whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Pentecost message ended with those words, that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. Acts 4:12, the next message given in the Scriptures. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 writes, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. With that beginning of the first church, let's go to the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went on another horse, and that horse was red. And power was given to him that sat on their eyes to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. During this period at 130, you have the canonization of the Bible. It's often been asked, how do the books of the Bible get where they are? How do we know which books to include, which not to include? When did that happen? It took a long period. It began to happen in 130. That was the beginning of the canonization, when the first suggestion was made. And there was an active debate as to which books should be included. Some were included later as an apocrypha, as books that were not so authentic, and others as a pseudographa, books they considered false and did not belong at all. The canonization took 170 years, from 130 to 300 A.D., before the Bible became complete as we know it today and generally accepted. It caused a great controversy among the people. And the controversy it caused was who could interpret the book. We now have a book. We got the Word of God. But who was in a position to interpret what's in that Word? The two thoughts were only the clergy or the laity also. And as a result of this dispute, there was great disharmony in the church. And along with the Roman persecution, the period of the church was a great persecuted period. But the great truth was that the Bible was the authority for believing the truth or not believing it, and the Bible was inspired. To do this, they set a certain criteria in selecting the books of the Bible. They selected the books of the Bible only from those that they felt were written by apostles. Now, it's debated today whether Jude and James were by the apostles, but the early church felt they were, and I agree with them myself, that these are by the apostles Jude and apostle James. That was the first criteria. The second criteria was any book not written by an apostle, and there are two, that they be ones who had knowledge of what happened in the events, that they knew the ministry of Christ from his birth on. The two who were not apostles are Mark and Luke. Mark was a co-traveler with Peter. He had very first-hand information. Now, it's often assumed that Luke got his authority from Paul because he traveled with Paul. But Paul wasn't there either. So how did Paul know? Paul came into the church later. Luke tells you how he got it. He said, I made a careful search. Luke was an actual historian. He went and took many sources. He talked to first-hand sources, and he wrote from these first-hand sources. The third seal, Revelation 6, 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld a little black horse. And he that sat in him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Notice that the phase of this church, the truth they saw, was one that caused a rationing of truth. There was one measure of wheat, three measures of barley. Everything was rationed out. You got what truth you were told. Because this is the age of the rise of papacy. And papacy rose in three stages. In 325, you had church-state union under Constantine. But the state dominated the church. Constantine was the one who gave the word, and the church followed. It wasn't until 539 when Justinian was emperor, and he found that ruling from Constantinople, he could not handle the battles against Italy that were coming in from the north. And so he appointed the Pope in charge of the western part of the empire. And the Pope, in turn, used General Belisarius, and the victory was fought at the Battle of Ravenna in 539. And then church and state became on equal footing. The church had equal power, but they were both equals. Then in 799, we often say, it was really 800, the crowning of Charlemagne is when the church began to dominate the state. So the three phases were, first, you have the state dominating the church, but it's a church-state system. And then you have them equal footing, and finally the Pope takes on the title, Pontifex Maximus, the supreme emperor of the whole Roman Empire. In 1095, we added also the Council of Crusade, authorized by the Council of Clermont, the First Crusade, where they first authorized the use of military force by the church. It was the age of councils to determine what is truth. The Council of Nicaea is considered the first basic council. It rejected Arianism on the nature of God. The Council of Constantinople in 381 asserted initially the personality of the Holy Spirit. At the Council of Nicaea, you only had a duality. Jesus and God were one. It was not the Trinity. The Trinity did not come to 381 when they asserted the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Council of Chalcedon asserted the God-man theory of Christ. That was in 451, as they still were wrestling with the nature of God. The Second Council of Nicaea in 787 established the worship of images. So each of these is a building block to the power of Catholicism. And finally, the Third Lateran Council, 1179, the last one in this period of the Church, condemned the Albigenses and the Waldenses. It was also the formation of creeds. Brown, in his article on 39 articles, writes, "Until the time of the Council of Nicaea, there does not appear to have been any one particular creed which prevailed universally in exactly the same words and commended by the same universal authority." But they formed many creeds. First creed was the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed does not determine the Trinity of God, but rather duality, God and the Son being essentially one. It was a battle between the two bishops of Alexandria, Arius and Athanasius. It was the Constantinopolitan Creed in 381 AD that established the Trinity and added the third part. The Apostles' Creed, which is often considered to be the first, was actually not. It is usually dated to around 392, and it gives the basic doctrines as the Church saw it at that time, and with one exception, is quite accurate. Then the Creed of Chalcedon brought the Trinity back into the Creed and enforced it as a punishable offense. And finally, the Athanasian Creed, which you would think was written by Athanasius, was not. It did not come to about 540 A.D. It was probably written by Bishop Vigilius or Bishop Hilary. And that creed was the creed that was the final creed establishing the Trinity as the basic concept of the Church. The third great truth, then, that was revealed was the nature of God and of Christ, that they were Father and Son, and not a unity of substance, as the Trinitarians hold. There's also rejection of the creeds. The handing out of the three measures and the one measure, the creedalism that was there, was bypassed. The fourth seal, Revelation 6, 7, and 8. When he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pail, really green, the word is Clorox, like we would have chlorine or chlorophyll, a green horse, and the name that sat on him was Death and Hell, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth seal of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death of the beasts of the earth. Now we have a very sickly horse. Doctrine is at its lowest ebb. The Church of Thyatira had virtually no truths. They diminished with all the creedalism that was there. And they punished those who did believe any truths, literally killing them with a sword, with hunger, and with death. It was the age of Inquisitions. The French Inquisition, 1184, followed by the German Inquisition in 1231, the Italian Inquisition, 1235, and finally the most horrible, the Spanish Inquisition of 1242. Each of these said that if you do not believe the creeds the Church teaches, you are a heretic, subject to burning of the stake or other tortures such as stretching on the rack, as you see here. The Church fled into the wilderness during this period. From 539 onward, really fled, but really, literally, begins fleeing in the 1100s. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Revelation 12, 14. Time, times and half a time, a period of 1260 years, from 539 to 1799, any members who really believed the truth had to depart into the wilderness. The literal flight into the wilderness really began with the Cathari in 1149, and they were very heretical. The Waldenses in 1170, who had a great measure of truth, and the Albigenses in 1176, and they also did not have too much truth. But they did have the truth, one truth, and that truth was papacy is not the one to dictate to others what to believe. The Lollards, again in 1382, were the fourth major group that fled literally into the wilderness. Revelation 2:24 tells us what this truth is. This is during the Church of Thyatira. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," the previous verse identifies it, the doctrine of Jezebel papacy, "and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I put upon you no other burden." They had one truth that they had to believe. The papacy was not the authority of Christ. That great truth of the fourth seal was the responsibility of each individual to study the Bible for themselves. And it began the translations into the native tongues. The first translation, go back a second. The first translation was actually in 789. And surprisingly, it was into a language that did not exist. They had invented the language before translating the Bible. The translator was called Saint Cyril of Greece, and he invented the Cyrillic language, Cyrillic alphabet. And the first translation of the Bible, outside of Latin, was into Bulgarian. Then you come along with the French translations and the other translations of other languages. But you begin in 789, you go on to become the English translation under Wycliffe and Tyndale. The fifth seal. No more horses. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain by the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge to avenge our blood and them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season under their fellow servants also, and the brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I'd like to call special attention to one phrase in here. Rest yet for a little season. We're going to come back to that phrase shortly. This was the cry of the Reformation. How long will persecution continue? How long will we have these inquisitions? The power of the church was being actively challenged as a persecuting power. John Milton put it best in one of his poems. Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold. Even them who kept thy truth so pure of old, when all our fathers worshipped stocks and stones. Forget not, in thy book record their groans who were thy sheep, and of their ancient foes slain by the bloody Piemontese, that rolled mother with infant down the rocks. Their moans the vales redoubled to the hills, and they to heaven. Their martyred blood and ashes sow o'er all the Italian fields, were still to sway the triple tyrant, or triple crown tyrant, that from these may grow a hundredfold, who having learnt thy way early, may fly the Babylonian woe. This catches the thought of the fifth seal, the flee from Babylon. The cry, how long? Now let's come back to that phrase, should rest yet for a little season. That phrase becomes a key phrase in interpreting this seal. The word season is the Greek chronos, or time. Same word that's used in the word time, times, and half of time. I believe I have this wrong. I think that should be kairos. But anyway, it's the same word used in time, times, and half of time. One of these periods equals 360 years. It was a season. The word little was not in the Greek. It is a season from October 31st, 1517, how long we have permitted this to happen, to the beginning of the Jewish New Year, 1878, exactly 36 years apart, when the answer to that cry took place and the resurrection of sleeping saints began. Then we find how long they would rest in their graves. This is the one reason we believe the fifth seal begins in 1517. What were the Reformation truths? By the time you get down to the fifth seal, you can see a lot more. You begin to open more than just one truth at a time. And there are many. The primary one was justification by faith. The works would not bring you to Christ. The sole authority of the Scriptures. That this was the only basis to believe the Word of God. The priesthood of all believers. No need to confess your sins to the priest. But all believers are their own priests. They all had a personal relationship with God. There was no distinction between clergy and laity. The identification of the Antichrist. Luther identified him clearly. The preface of St. James Bible, King James Bible, identifies just as clearly. The resurrection of the faithful. This brings you to the sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Notice the big event in this seal is a great earthquake. I think the emphasis of this seal is on the French Revolution. He said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The emphasis was on the French Revolution, which brought forth the truths of liberty, equality, fraternity. And these truths were established. As Brother Russell writes, it was the truths of the wrongs of the priesthood and of the evils of the dominant church system. This was in 1789. But we think the seal may go back to as far as early as 1648. When you have the Treaty of Westphalia, establishing Protestant and Catholic separation in Europe, no longer a major war between them as to who would be dominant. Each one had dominant areas. You had the development of the Quakers in 1659, and they were one of the first religions that proclaimed the active study of the Bible, the need for personal piety. They began to lay the foundations for the concept of the sin offering. You had the American Revolution in 1787, where you had one country, One people saying, we will no longer be dominated under colonialism and the beginning of a freedom of the people. It's sort of a precursor to the Jubilee trumpet. That was followed by the French Revolution, in which the church was overthrown and the hierarchy was overthrown, and the beginning of the weakening of the power of the divine right of kings. The reign of Napoleon, with the capture of the Pope, the putting a Pope in prison, and the death of the Pope. And finally, the preaching of the Second Presence, the coming Second Advent by William Miller and others of his day. These are all events that date in this period of the church. They show a gradual development of truth. What were the truths they developed? They identified thoroughly the papacy as the man of sin. They showed, particularly the Quakers in their development, the necessity for personal piety. The beginning of the concept of a relationship between the cross and the crown. The concept of sin offering, not in its fullness as we see it today, but the beginning of that concept. No longer would there be thought control or brainwashing, but each one would be thinking for themselves. The Jubilee rites of personal freedom. The fallacy of the divine right of kings, shown in the French Revolution, which also showed the fallibility of papal power. All of these were truths that came out during the sixth seal period. The anticipation of the Second Presence. These were great truths, great movements forward in the development of the plan as we see it today. Chronology under Henry Fiennes Clinton laid a basis for time prophecy. The nature of man under Henry Grew showed that man was not immortal and that there was no such thing as a burning hell. These truths were all during this preliminary period. This is the period of Bible study, the period of the great Bible scholars. Think of Strong's Concordance. No computers. Doing a 3x5 cards. It's a project of years to take the entire Bible and put it in concordant fashion. This is the period of the great commentators. They all wrote during this period. It was the precursor to the Second Advent. Which brings us to the seventh seal. Revelation 8:1. And that's the shortest seal. When you open the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's all it says. Then it goes on to the thunders, and it goes on to other things. So the only thing it mentions is that the seventh seal, there's silence for about half an hour. What is this half hour of silence? Good question. There are two thoughts, and I'll give you both thoughts. Perhaps it is 1/24th of a 1,000-year day or 41 years. This is a thought suggested back many years ago by Brother W.A. Baker. He said there may be 1/24th of a 1,000-year day because Jesus says in John 11:9, are there not 12 hours in a day? So if there are 12 hours in a day, there's 24th in a complete day, 24th in a half hour. There are 12 hours times 2 is 24. 1/24th is 41 and 3/4 years. The exact length of the ministry of Pastor Russell from 1874 to 1916. He called it a silence that could be heard, a silence that was put to silence the mouth of others because it laid forth the truth that could not be refuted. Others, and myself included, think more likely it's part half of a 7-year period or 3.5 years. Now, 7 years, the word hour is a word for any space of time. Week, month, year. You can divide by anything you want. Day, Brother Baker does. It was half of a 7-year period. We feel it could belong to the period preceding the message from 1874 to 1878. Until you have Brother Russell sounding the watchtower in his books, you don't have the ministry of truth. The Lord is present, but seemingly nothing's happening. There's only a developmental stage. And everything is quiet, just a half hour. And then everything breaks loose, and you begin to see many truths. You begin to see the finished mystery. But the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Other translations say, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, as though it just precludes. What is this finished mystery? You can look at it in two ways. We'll come back to it in a second. In Revelation 11, it says, the other thing of the seventh period, the seventh angel sounded, and there are great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom that should be singular of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and his reign. That was part of the finished mystery. In volume 1, page 87, Brother Brunster writes about the finished mystery. He says, in point of time, the mystery of God will be finished during the period of the sounding of the seventh symbolic trumpet, Revelation 10:7. This applies to the mystery in both senses in which it is used. The mystery or secret features of God's plan, well, they may know and be clearly seen, and also the mystery of God, the church, the embodiment of that plan, both will then be finished. If the finishing first of a revealed truth, you open the seventh seal, the whole scroll is open. The ministry is finished. What mystery? The mystery of what's in that scroll. The mystery of what they were to find. That mystery is open. And that was open about the time someone sounded, either just before it sounded or when it sounded. Either would be a correct application. But then that leads to the completion of the church. That's the finishing of the other mystery, which happens during the seventh period. What are the truths of the seventh seal? The primary one is the presence of the king and his kingdom. The Christ and his kingdom are currently working upon the earth. The time of restitution had begun. There were two salvations, an earthly and a heavenly. A fully developed and synchronized plan, taking all of the thoughts of the previous six angels, putting them all together into one harmonious whole, a thing that we call the plan of the ages. The development of the plan of the ages, showing a synchronized plan of all these truths being harmonized and brought together into one area. Now, the scroll is written on the inside and outside. We've talked about the inside of the scroll and the opening of the inside. But the outside is different. Going back to Revelation 5:1, I saw on the right hand him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So there are certain truths you could see all along. There are certain truths that were available all during the period. What are these truths that are on the backside of the scroll? Obviously, truths that have been previously revealed. Truths that have been opened up before this time. In Reprint 31:03, the writing on the outside is the bare promise of salvation through the seed of the woman. It is the concept of the gospel that was preached before unto Abraham, that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I just quoted that scripture, so I'll leave it here. Galatians 3:8. It really was the truths of the Old Testament, which we now are joined by the truths of the New Testament, when the seals are open. The seal could only be opened by a lion and a lamb. It took both to open the seal. One of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the heaven of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood not a lion, but a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Revelation 5:5-7. Only by a lion and a lamb. The slain lamb shows his worthiness to open the seal. Because he died, he could open the seal. But even he could not open the seals until he was a lion. The lion is Jesus in a glorified state. The glorified lion does the actual opening. So in Revelation, we have the combination of that, the qualification to prove his worthiness, the lamb, and then his exaltation in the lion that does the actual opening. But could it only be opened by a lion and a lamb? Then why did we have, say, messengers opened it? Only the Lord is worthy, but he can delegate proclaimers. He delegates the messengers to be proclaimers. And who are these messengers? Seven messengers to the church. Who are they? Well, there's been much speculation. First, we'll look at the qualifications of them. they must have given a significant message, whoever it was. That's obvious. If they're a messenger, they gave a message that was significant. The message must relate to the prophecy of that church, of each of the seven churches. And the message must be given at the beginning of the period, not later in the period. Otherwise, it does not become a message to the whole church. So it must be given at the beginning. These, we think, are the three qualifications of the seven messengers. Who are they? Well, there are two thoughts. The traditional thought that is most accepted by many brethren is taken directly from volume 7, not from Brother Russell's writings. They identify Paul to Ephesus, John to Smyrna, Arius to Pergamos, Peter Waldo to the church of Thyatira, Wycliffe to the church of Sardis, Luther to Philadelphia, and Pastor Russell to Laodicea. Our suggestions are somewhat similar. These are, we again repeat, our suggestions only. We agree that Paul gave the significant message to Ephesus. He was the one that laid the foundation groundwork for what is truth. In Smyrna, because we think it began in 130, it's too late for John, and John did not leave too much of a message. Book of Revelation he left. He left three short epistles. But there was a writer who wrote about 40 books, and that was Irenaeus, who began to write right at the time of the beginning of the canonization of the Bible. He left a message that was very clear to the church. Arius certainly laid the message of the third period, of the nature of God. Not totally clearly, but clearly enough that it was a distinction between that and Trinity. Waldo, we agree, for Thyatira, he laid the message of the separation into the wilderness. He led the fight into the wilderness. He started the thoughts of vernacular Bible translations when they began to become popular. Sardis, because we believe it later, started later, we think, with Luther, the one usually assigned to Philadelphia. And some say, why not Wycliffe? Wycliffe was so important, and Wycliffe was. Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation. Wycliffe was one of the greatest reformers, or pre-reformers, of the pre-Reformation. But in the fourth period of the church, under Thyatira, it says in Revelation 2, under the fourth period, I will give the morning star. So we think the morning star was at the end of the fourth period, not the beginning of the fifth. The fifth, we like William Penn because he encompassed the concept of the sin offering, as well as the concept of the piety, the application of truth and life, freedom of truth, because he wrote vociferously, I don't know if that's the right word to use, vociferously is oral, but he wrote many, many books, and also because he was at the right time period. And then we, of course, agree that Pastor Russell was the messenger of the seventh. So let's recap what we've seen on each seal and the truth it reveals. The first seal revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. The second seal, the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. The third seal, the nature of God and of Christ. The fourth seal, the individual responsibility for personal Bible study. The fifth seal, justification along with a host of others. The sixth, necessity of personal piety along with many, many other truths. We think that was the predominant message. And the seventh, the presence of the King and His kingdom. That this, I always enjoyed a line that was in the very first issue of the Herald magazine. It said, we chose the name Herald because what message is more important to herald forth than the fact of the presence of the King and His kingdom? And that, of course, we think is the predominant message of the seventh period.